In Proverbs chapter 31, we have here actually a mother speaking to her son who is a king, and she is describing to her son what a truly worthy woman looks like. She's describing to her son the kind of woman that is fit for a king. She's describing to her son the kind of woman that she wants him to find and marry for himself. Let's read verses 10 through 31 of Proverbs chapter 31. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well on the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Clearly, this description here of the worthy woman is not your average woman. She is an exceptional woman. She is trustworthy. Right, her husband has the utmost confidence in her. Number one, that she will be faithful to him and him alone, but also that she's going to faithfully do her part with the family. He doesn't have to micromanage every moment of her day. He can trust her to do the work that she needs to do. He's not worried that her actions are going to cost him, whether that's financially or socially or with his reputation or challenge his authority or something like that. She is trustworthy. Worthy and virtuous. Furthermore, she is supportive and she contributes to the success of her husband. She is committed to her husband and she's got his back and supports him in all things. This idea in verse 23 of him being known in the gates as he sits among the elders indicates that she has faithfully taken care of the home life, thus enabling her husband to go out and serve the greater community and be a success there, to become a leader and gain a well-respected reputation among the community. She is industrious and hardworking. She not only goes out and obtains the raw materials to make her clothes, she's not just going out and buying fabric to make clothes, she's going out and getting the wool and the flax to spin into thread, which she then weaves into fabric, which she then makes the clothes out of. Verse 24, does she not only make for her family, but she also is making more. She's supplying the tradesmen with belts and she's selling her linen garments so that she can earn an income for herself. And what's more than that, she doesn't do it begrudgingly. Verse 13 said that she works with her hands in delight. She enjoys all of the things that she puts her hand to. She is motivated and she is tireless. Did you notice that she was up before the dawn to prepare for her family? And she stays up late at night. Her candle does not go out at night. She's always working and is tireless. She is not idle or lazy in her approach to the home. Verse 27. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. If there is a task at home that needs to be done, she gets it done. She is kind and caring, and she looks to the welfare of her family. In verse 15, the idea is that she ensures that her whole household is prepared for each and every day, that they have their food and their provisions. That is, their tasks are laid out before them. So when everybody gets up to meet the day, they know what they need to do and they can meet those tasks and be successful in those things. She's looking to the ways of her household in verse 27. I think that's the idea, that she's on top of what's going on with her children, and even in this case, her servants who are working in her home. She's managing over all of the household well because she cares for them. Furthermore, she is self-sufficient and independent in verse 16. From her own earnings, she looks out and purchases a field. She's not reliant upon her husband to finance this endeavor. She's not reliant upon him to say, yes, honey, yes, that's a good thing to invest your money in. No, she looks at it. She's capable enough. She's smart enough to evaluate the options. She says, this is going to be a good, wise, economical, profitable investment. And she takes her own earnings and buys the field. And it becomes a benefit to the family. She takes pride in her appearance. She makes herself strong and her arms strong, it says in verse 17. That's the idea that she looks to her own physical health and well-being, and that is an important priority to her. She is making sure that she is healthy and strong so that she can do all of this work within the family. And the idea in verse 22 of that she makes coverings for herself, the New American Standard makes it sound like she's just making clothes for herself, but the idea of coverings there is really the idea of tapestries or blankets or even rugs, and it's the idea that she's making sure that not just herself is presentable, the clothes that she wears is fit for someone of importance, but even her house is decorated and furnished in a way that is presentable. She takes pride in the way that she and her things look and are presented. She's confident. Verse 18, she looks on her ways and she sees that it is good. That's this idea. She exudes confidence in what she is doing. She helps the poor. She is generous. She has not just enough for her family, but she has enough to stretch her hand out to those who are needy. And with her surplus, she gives to those who are less fortunate than herself. She is fearless and prepared for the future. The idea of winter doesn't scare her because she's got the stuff ready for her family to be warm and comfortable and clothed even in the cold winter months. She is wise and able to teach. She always knows not only what to say, but how best to say it. Whew. What an impressive, excellent, worthy woman. Dare I might say, she is perfect in almost every way, isn't she? I ask myself, does that kind of a woman even exist, though? And I wonder if maybe that's kind of what King Lemuel's mother is saying when she begins this whole discussion in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? Who can find a woman like this? I mean, ladies, as I read this description, as I expound upon what it means, how many of you feel like this is a description of you? How many of you are depressed now and feel woefully inadequate? I mean, how could you ever measure up to that kind of a woman? And guys, just so you don't think that you're off the hook, consider the scripture's description of an ideal man or husband. You know, it'd be nice if there was a Proverbs 32, which was the worthy man. There's not. Some have suggested that Psalm 112 is the Old Testament male equivalent to Proverbs 31. Let's read that together. Psalm 112. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that is his strength, will be exalted in honor. Well, that sounds like a pretty cool guy. Sounds like a pretty awesome dude. Somebody that I would like to try to be more like. Now, we could turn to some other passages. We could look, for example, at the character sketches of elders given by Paul to both Timothy and Titus. Right, you go look through at some of those character qualities that a guy who's going to serve in the capacity of a shepherd of a local congregation. Just notice a couple of them briefly in the Titus passage. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this reason, Paul says, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders or shepherds in every city as I direct you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, because the overseer has to be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious or fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Now that does sound like the male version of Proverbs 31. And of course, how could we forget, guys, the ultimate exemplar of a husband that's given to us in the New Testament? Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I can't think of any higher of a standard to call somebody to in any relationship than the one that Paul just called husbands to here. He says, husbands, you want to be a good husband? You want to be the ideal husband? Be like Christ. Whew. Guys, I don't think any of us are going to measure up to that. But having said that, and having briefly looked at the example of Christ here and seen his selfless, self-sacrificial service, his unconditional and preemptive and patient love with his bride, that he would die for her. I mean, really, if you think about it, guys, if we were to do this, we wouldn't be around to continue to do it. Because it would require our life. And yet, as we've seen that Christ did this, I want you to understand, and we ought not to fool ourselves into thinking that Christ's perfection precludes things like heartache and sorrow and disappointment or frustration or anger or exasperation or exhaustion or fear or distress. We ought not to think that just because Christ was perfect, that means he never raised his voice. He never gave a stern rebuke or a correction. That he never condemned what was wrong. That he never cried out in agony. Because, guys, yes, Christ was perfect in every way, but he felt all of those things. And he did all of those things at one point or another while he was in the flesh dwelling among us. Perhaps it's time that we begin to rethink our perception of perfection. I'm not saying that we should lower the standard or lower the bar. but that we ought to be realistic and objective about what the standard actually is. I really believe that, in truth, we're going to have a hard enough time measuring up to the objective and realistic standard of perfection as it is. We ought not to perceive the goal as being so high, so unattainable, that not even Jesus Christ could measure up to it. I saw this video here this last week. It was a YouTube short. Let me just share it with you because I think it's related to what I'm talking about.
If I see one more person posting their workout routine, their sauna and cold plunge, the diet routine, if I see one more person posting how their parenting routine, like all day long, there is an idealized, stylized version of every single aspect of our life, and we're comparing ourselves to it and our partner to it. And we're going, how come my partner doesn't look like that? Like all these videos of the person like getting up in the morning, you set up the camera! And I really feel sometimes like I'm the crazy person. Well, guys, do you not see this? Do you not see that this is what's making you unhappy? You're unhappy with yourself. You're unhappy with your partner. You're unhappy with your relationship with your partner because you're comparing it to fiction.
To me, that's pretty powerful. I pulled up the description for this video. This was what was written in the description. They said, social media is the biggest illusion of our generation. And it's messing with your mindset more than you think. You're comparing real life to a highlight reel. Nobody posts about their failures, insecurities, or struggles, but you scroll through fake wealth, fake or perfect bodies, luxury lifestyles, and you start thinking that you're behind. It kills self-improvement instead of focusing on your business success or personal growth. It ruins relationships. People expect Instagram love, perfect, effortless, unreal. Meanwhile, the real work, patience, discipline, building wealth together gets ignored. Let me suggest to you that just like there is a tendency for us to scroll through social media and see the highlight reels of everybody else's life and think, man, they are perfect. It's not true reality. The same thing can happen if we're not careful to the way that we look even at the biblical text. This ideal woman in Proverbs 13, or the ideal man, Psalm 112, or Ephesians 5, we can begin to think that that is better than what it could possibly be in reality. And then we tend to beat ourselves up about that because we're not measuring up. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive towards a realistic goal of perfection, right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. John would say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope, that is a hope of heaven fixed in on Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right? That is, I think, realistically, objectively, that is an incredibly high standard. To be holy like God is holy. To be perfect like God is perfect. To be pure like Christ is pure. And yes, those are things that we want to strive towards. But don't fool yourself into thinking that you are ever going to be able to attain that in this life. You will not be made perfect this side of eternity. We need to remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call that is in of God in Christ Jesus. Is the standard high? Yes. Are you going to attain it in this life? No. And let me just tell you, that's going to be okay. We don't need to beat ourselves up or think less of ourselves simply because we failed in the past or because we fail in the present. Or, if Lord willing, we live longer, we will fail in the future. We are all flawed human beings. And we will always be flawed human beings while we live here in this life. And here's the comforting part. God knows this, which is why it's not our perfection that pleases Him, but rather our faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He's not a rewarder of those who are perfect. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him through faith. Earlier in verse 2, the Hebrew writer said that it was by faith that the men of old gained approval. And it's interesting, you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at all of these men and women of faith. Guys like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, who was a prostitute, by the way. And Gideon and Barak and Samson, who was, I don't know how he made it on this list, but somehow he did. Jephthah, David, who sinned with Bathsheba, Samuel, and many others. Go back to the Old Testament and read the accounts of these men and women's lives, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that none of them were perfect. They were all real, living, breathing human beings who are riddled with flaws. They made mistakes left and right. They sinned. But none of that is mentioned in Hebrews 11. You will not find a single failure, a single flaw, a single sin of any of those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because God sees our faith and doesn't focus on our flaws. Which brings me back to where we started. Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. As I fleshed out that description for you, you probably thought to yourself, man, she's perfect. But let me tell you something. The worthy woman was a real life human being just like you and I. And I guarantee you that she had some flaws too. In fact, I would be willing to bet that sometimes she was impatient and could get irritated with the stubbornness of her children and her husband. I'm sure that sometimes she may have even not felt very good some days. Maybe she even got sick. That's just a possibility I'll throw out there to you. She probably from time to time had a healthy worry for the future and prayed for her children that they too would seek God and grow up to be healthy and strong. I'm sure that she sometimes got tired and exhausted. She may have even occasionally slept in or taken a nap one afternoon or another. She laughed, but she also cried. And I'm sure that there were some things that she got upset about and things that upset her. I'm sure that she felt the pain of loss. I'm sure that she didn't succeed in every single thing that she put her hand to, that she had some things that just didn't pan out. And she was disappointed about those things. I'm sure that there were things that she wished she could go back and do over again. Mistakes that she could avoid. Things that she could do better if she had another chance. In other words, I'm sure that this perfect, worthy woman had some regrets about her life. After all, she was a human being, which means she wasn't perfect all the time. Nevertheless, did you notice how she was honored by those who were closest to her? How did the ones closest to her feel about her? Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Her kids rise up and say, "Mom, you're the best. You are the best mother that I could ever hope to have." Her husband says, "You know what? When I compare you to all the other ladies of the land, yeah, there's some good ones out there, but there ain't none as good as you, sweetheart. You're the best." In fact, to him, she is like fine jewels. In fact, a worthy woman who can find her value is more precious than jewels. To her husband, she is the most valuable thing, the most valuable person in the world. She's better than everything else combined. Why? Because she really was perfect? No. It's because she faithfully tried her best to serve in the capacity that God desired for her to serve in. And above all, she is one who fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. More than anything else, she wanted to serve God with her life. Did she do that perfectly? I'm sure she didn't. But did she do it with faith? Absolutely she did. And guys, if God sees our faith and not our flaw, then I would suggest to you that's how we should view one another. More importantly, though, whether you're a man or a woman, that's how you should view yourself as well.